The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We have recently completed and come to the end of Romans chapter 12. And so I'm going to give you a break in your Bible, a break from the book of Romans this morning as we deal with a different topic. And we recognize this morning at the end of our service some individuals who have expressed a desire to become covenant members of this church. They have gone through the class and agreed with the information and have signed the covenant saying, yes, we agree with these things that this church exists to do, and we want to be part of this body. And so in a little bit, we will acknowledge them and pray over them and ask God's blessings upon them as they are officially becoming members of this church. So I thought it would be appropriate this morning to deal with the topic of church membership. It's a topic that doesn't get a lot of attention today in the church. In fact, if you're a younger person, you may have had this thought, I don't see church membership anywhere in the Bible. Like, I see a lot of commands, I see a lot of instruction, but I don't read anything about Jesus saying you need to become a member of a church. And so I think there's a lot of benefit in asking questions of why do we do what we do? Everything that we do, everything in our lives, I think it's good for us to say, why are we doing this? Is there a reason for this? Is there a benefit to this? And maybe the answer is no, and we need to get rid of it. So I think the question we need to ask as a local church is this: does church membership, number one, is it a biblical command? Is it something that we're supposed to be doing? And secondly, does it really matter? Does church membership really matter? And so that's the topic that we're going to deal with this morning. We're not going to be in one specific text, which I don't necessarily like to preach that way, but that's just what we're going to have to do this morning as we deal with this topic. There is a lot that could be said on the topic of church membership, and I don't profess to be able to say it all this morning, so I'm going to boil it down to five major thoughts, five major points this morning. And so the first point as we deal with this topic this morning, in answering the question, is membership biblical and is it necessary? Is it beneficial to the local church? Point number one is this: church membership allows us to know who is in and who is out. Church membership is necessary and it's beneficial to the local church because it defines for us who's in and who's out. I want to read to you here in just a moment a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, maybe one of the most bizarre things you'll read in the Bible, Paul is not at the church at Corinth. He's not with the Corinthians church, but he hears about something really gross that's going on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I hear that one among you is having sex with his father's wife. Now, most commentators give this man the benefit of the doubt and say it's not his biological mother. Let's hope it was a stepmom, right? Let's hope for that. Regardless of the situation, this man is deep in sin, and here's the worst part. That's bad, but the worst part is this. Paul rebukes the church at Corinth, and he says, you should be ashamed. Church, you should have done something about this. There's rank sin right amongst you, and you've done nothing. And so he says, even though I'm not there in physical form, he says, I'm with you in spirit, therefore I'm going to hand this man over to Satan. In other words, I'm going to command that he be excommunicated, removed from the church. He might be literally handed over to Satan, that he might miss out on the protection and the blessing of the local church, that he might come to repentance and come back to the church, desiring the protection that exists within the body of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in regards to this man. Then I just want you to ask the question, can you imagine the church that would take these steps today? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, in context of the man that I've just described to you, Paul writes this: I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Here is a very, very important reason for church membership. It defines, it gives definition to who is in and who is out. And Paul says, As a local church, we have nothing to do with judging who? Those who are on the outside. The unbeliever. Or maybe even the person who has not committed themselves to the authority of those who God has entrusted to oversee and shepherd and protect the souls of His bride, His church, His flock. Paul says, I have nothing to do with judging the outsiders. And so church membership is vitally important because it lets us know who's in and who's out, who's part of the body, who's part of the flock, and who's not. A huge responsibility of church leadership is judging those on the inside, members of the local church. I think sometimes we wonder today in our modern church era why our churches seem so powerless and ineffective and we don't see results. You ever have that thought? You ever ask that question? I wonder why our churches don't see the things like we see in the book of Acts, and we don't see the things like the early church saw. You ever wonder why? I think this is a major reason. I think Paul would say, there's sin in the midst, church. You better deal with it. And the church today says, there's sin in the midst. I'm going to pretend like it's not there. I would ask you, will God bless that church who says, I know it's here, I know it's among us, but man, I'm just going to pretend like it doesn't even exist. Will God bless that church? It will not. If you're reading with us through the Old Testament right now, you know the character and nature of God. When sin is in the midst of His people, what does He do? Is He a patient God? Oh my goodness, is He patient. Is He gracious and merciful? And man, He gives us 100,000 chances. But what happens when God's grace and patience for His people wears out because they simply refuse to repent and turn? What happens? The discipline of God. If we are going to say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is He the same God today? Is He going to deal with sin in the lives of His people, His church, the same today as He did in the Old Testament? You better believe He is. And it's for that reason, if you're here this morning, brother, I appreciate you calling us. If you're not a believer, don't take that cracker and don't take that juice, because you are incurring the wrath of God upon yourself. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, the command to you is don't become a member of a church. Don't go get dipped in some water. The command to you is to look to Christ by faith, trusting Him as your Savior. Yes. Yes. And so I'd ask you this morning, are you resting in Christ? Can you say this morning, at this moment, I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus by faith. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He lived a perfect life. I believe He went to a cross. I believe my sins were imputed to Him and He died. I really believe 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says that He who knew no sin became sin so that in Him, what? I might become the righteousness of Christ. Do you believe that message? Have you looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, the wrath of God is reserved for me. So I look to You. I look to Your Son. I trust Jesus by faith. Save me. Impute, Jesus, Your righteousness to me. Clothe me with Your righteousness, because I have nothing good in and of myself. Yes. If that's you this morning, I would say to you, the model laid down for us in the Scriptures and throughout church history is for you to find a church and to place yourself in that church so that the church knows, yes, I'm in. Yes, I'm part of the flock. Notice what Paul says in that scripture there. Verse 11. This man who is in rank sin and the church has done nothing, he doesn't just say, kind of talk to him. He says, this man has been dealt with, and he says, don't even eat with such a one. Verse 13, he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. It's this imagery of the bride of Christ being pure and spotless, fleeing from sin. Go back to Romans 12, that we're fleeing from all that is wicked and evil, and we're clinging to all that is what? Good. This new creation in Christ, desiring to live a life that is different. Point number one, it allows us to know who is in and who is out. A second benefit of church membership is it allows the elder, or the plurality of elders, to know the flock. It allows the elders to know who the flock is. I was raised on a farm. My grandfather had a small beef cattle farm, and I was raised on that farm. And if you know much about cows, you feed them grass, and they graze when it's nice and there's grass to be eaten. But when it's cold, and there's no grass, you have to feed them something else. And so you put up hay bales, and you feed them grain, and you feed them hay bales in the wintertime when there's no grass to eat. My grandfather was meticulous about his farm. He made sure the grass was good to eat, and he put up good hay, and he provided for his cattle well, and I was raised helping him take care of his flock. There was a fence, and on the other side of the fence was a pretty good-sized farm, and the man didn't care about his cattle. They always looked gaunt, and every time you saw his cows, you could count their ribs. You can only imagine what happened when it's the middle of December with a foot of snow on the ground and there's grain being poured into grain feeders and hay is being put out on our side of the fence. Guess what happened? Fences get broken down and cows say, my master's not going to feed me, so guess what? We're going to go eat over there. What did we do? Did we become the Humane Society for cattle? No, we drove his cows back into his field, fixed the fence, and said, you know, grain and hay is not cheap. This is our flock. These are the ones that we are responsible to care for. And much is the same to those who are entrusted and called by God and gifted by God to take care of his flock. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, it's a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. We could exchange that word with bishop or pastor or elder. It's all the same office. It is a fine work he desires to do. Now, we have a serious problem with this verse if we say there's no need to join a local church. Who in the world is the elder entrusted to serve as an overseer if there's no defined membership within that body? We've got a major problem. It's very hard to live this truth out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says it's the job of the elder to care for the church of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and he says, watch over yourselves and the whole flock in which who has made you overseers? In which the Holy Spirit of God, elder, has made you an overseer. Church, you have to understand this. The people who serve as elders in a church, they're not there by accident. They're there by God's sovereign decree. We're going to see the other side of this in just a moment. But to the elders are entrusted with the responsibility to care for and minister to a specific flock. And so we would have to ask the question, who is that? Without church membership, everybody that walks in that door, everybody that shows up at Christmas, everybody that shows up at Easter, everybody that shows up for a special service, is that the flock in which I and other elders will stand before the God of creation one day and say, you're going to give an account for how you took care of my flock? Do you see the problem? There must be definition given to who is this flock. I want to know, God, who am I going to stand before you one day and give an account for how we watched over and cared for their souls? Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17, a very sobering verse to any elder. And I would say if you're a church member and you would listen, it should be a sobering verse to you as well. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, to the church member, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I read that verse and it strikes fear in my heart. And it should strike fear in your heart as well. That God has gifted and called up and placed leaders within the local church. If you're not a member of this church and you're a member somewhere else, it should be the same in your local church. That the command to you as a church member is to submit yourself and obey them. If they're godless men, if they don't teach the truth, you know what you should do? Run. Go find a church that is faithful and trustworthy. If you would say, man, I look at this church or whatever church you're part of, and I think these men are God qualified and God called and God gifted, and they preach the truth of God's word, this instruction to you, don't show up once a month. No, you know what it says? Submit yourself underneath them, because they're good. They are there and tasked to protect your soul, and they'll give an account. Let me ask you this question. If church members don't take that, how does an elder do their task? Do you see the problem with the American church and its view of church membership today? We work on a system that's broken, and it leads to frustration on every end of the spectrum. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren," he's writing to a church. This could be addressed to Pipe Creek Community Church. He says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Church, listen to what the Scripture is saying. Esteem those, submit to them. This isn't like submission like a master and a slave. It's submission of safety. It's like me and my children. My children submit to my authority. And I don't think any of my kids will say, "Man, I am terrified of my dad. I'm scared to go home because submitting to my dad, he's cruel and he's mean." No, I think my children will say, "My father loves me and my father would lay down my life for me. Therefore, I lovingly and willingly and desire to submit to his authority and to his protection." And that's the picture of the local church. It's David out there watching over his sheep with a sling and stone in hand and saying, "Come on, lion, I got you. Come at my flock, and I got you." Why is church membership necessary? It allows the elders to know who belongs to the local flock. This is vitally important. We live in a day, especially in young people. I talk to young people and they say, "I don't see anything in the Bible that tells me to be a member of a church, so I'm just going to kind of hop from this church to this church to this church to this church. I like the music over there, I like the youth ministry over there, I like the this over there," and they just kind of hop all over the place. And you step back as a leader and you're thinking, who is responsible for these people? Who's going to give an account for these people? They're like a cow that just jumps from field to field and says, "I don't really submit to anybody. I just like the grain over there, the hay over there, and the water over there, so I'm going to use it all." Point number three, as we think about church membership is necessary and effective and healthy for a church because it leads to Christian identity. It leads to Christian identity, or it might help to say it this way: it helps us better relate to who we are in Christ. Church membership gives us identity. It like solidifies who I am. In the Scripture, we find the local church, the body of believers gathered together, described with these kind of words. Now listen to them. I think you'll see a pattern. The church, Christians gathered together, are described as a flock, a temple, a body, and a household. All those things paint a similar picture. Things joined together in definition. I mean, a body is not just a mishmash of body parts. I don't say I don't like my fingers, so I'm going to hack them off and take your fingers and put them in. No. Or I don't need the fingers right now, so I'm going to hack them off and I'll keep them somewhere and later I'll put them back on. That's not how we treat our bodies. Ask a farmer who's his flock, and he knows. He's probably got numbers in the ears, said that one's mine and that one's mine, and he knows them by name and spot and limp and knows them intimately. A temple is not just a random take some bricks and stuff and throw it together. No, it's pieces and parts put together specifically. And that's how God describes the local church. A group of people assembled together with purpose. In Acts chapter 5, there's a story, a kind of bizarre story. The early church, you know, they're all selling their stuff and they're giving it to the leaders of the church to take care of everybody. And there's a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And you're probably all familiar with the story, but they sell a piece of property and they give the proceeds to the church, and they lie about how much they gave or how much they sold it for. They keep some back and they lie about the amount. And keeping some back wasn't a sin. They just shouldn't have lied about the amount that they sold it for and that they were given it all. They lie to Peter, but more importantly, they lie to the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that when Ananias is confronted about what he sold it for, he lies to the Holy Spirit and he drops dead on contact. He drops dead. Some young men cover him up, carry him out, and bury him. Several hours later, his wife, Sapphira comes in and they ask her the same question. How much did you sell that land for? She lies too. Guess what happens to her? She drops dead. I can only imagine being those young men. They carried him out. They digged a hole or put him wherever. They walk back in like, man, I'm tired. And she lies and drops dead too. And guess what? Thanks a lot. You need to go do this again. They pick her up. They take her out and they bury her too. What I want you to understand is what that did to people outside those who believed. There was an effect, not only within the assembled people, but on the outside observers. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 5, verse 13, listen to this. None of the rest dared to join himself to them. It says that Luke tells us the results of these two people dying. It says that great fear overcame the whole church. And then on the outside, on the peripheral, the people just kind of watch it. It says no one else even dared to join themselves to them. It's interesting, the word joined is a very interesting word. It could be changed to the word glued, stuck together, cemented together. I don't know how to understand that unless it's in some kind of context of membership, like glued to each other. They wouldn't glue themselves to the followers of Christ. Church membership gives us identity. It glues us together. It solidifies our relationships as followers of Christ as we all testify and give testimony to being new creations by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, church membership provides us with discipline and protection. We had this conversation Friday morning in the men's Bible study. Everybody agreed that God promises those whom he loves, he will discipline. And I ask the question, what do you think the primary means for God to discipline his people is today? My answer, what I think, I think God could discipline us from heaven. He could do stuff to us. He's got the power to do that. But I think there's a much more practical means in which to discipline his people. You know what it is? This thing. It's called the church. Now, I'd say, if God has to intervene and discipline you, I would argue that it's probably the fact that the church has failed to do what the church was called to do, just like Paul had to do to the Corinthian church. Listen to this. This is really instruction that Jesus really expects the church to do, and it's almost non-existent in the church today. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, Jesus speaking. He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. I think church discipline should be happening almost every day at that level. How many of us could say, I haven't sinned today? How many of us could say, I haven't sinned this week? Jesus understands our depravity and our fallenness, even as redeemed people. He says, if your brother sins, what are we supposed to do? Go to them. Not talk about them. Not start a text conversation or whatever we might do. He doesn't even say pray for them. You might do that before you go to them, but he says what? Go to them. I would ask, what is the point of church discipline? Is it to pick logs out of each other's eyes? It's to love each other. Yes. And to encourage each other. And to help each other in our sanctification process to grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus. If you see something in me, most likely I won't see it. We're like snipers when it comes to sin, right? I'll pick your sin out from 100 miles away. Oh, look at you. Look what you're doing. Well, sin's right under my own nose, and I don't even see it. I don't taste it. I don't smell it. But you see it in me. So who needs to probably help each other address their sin? One another. It's not like private detective sin detectors in the church. It's brothers and sisters that love each other and says, I love you. And I see this, let me help you. And guess what? Probably tomorrow you're going to have to come to me and say, I love you too, but guess what? Now it's my turn. He said, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, who is that instruction given to? To you and to me, Christians, the church. Remember Paul said, what do I have to do with judging who? The outsiders, he said, I have nothing to do with judging them. Who do I judge? Those on the inside. Man, there's this lie that has infiltrated the church today where Christians say, oh, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Shouldn't be judging anybody. Guess what? Wrong. Jesus himself says, if your brother sins, judge him with right judgment, with the right heart, to see him move past sin, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go and help him. Love him. Bring healing to him or her. He goes on, he says, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is simple instruction for helping each other defeat sin in our lives. When we see it, we go and we help each other. He says, if you see it and you go to them in love, in humility, and they won't listen, Jesus says, take a couple mature brothers or sisters with you. Why? So that the details, the facts can be confirmed. If they won't listen to them, bring it before who? The church. Church, could I tell you something? It's never called elder discipline. It's never called individual discipline. It's called what? Church discipline. Church discipline. How in the world does church discipline exist if there's not defined membership within the local church? It makes no sense. What, are we just going to grab every Christian in the county, every Christian in the state, every Christian in the nation? Universal church, come. We've got a decision to make. Come together. Is that what he's talking about? No. He's saying to the church at Corinth, to the church at Thessalonica, to the church at Pipe Creek, you need to make a decision about this brother or this sister who refuses to flee from sin. What are you going to do? Many people think in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul is dealing with the man that he dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know if it is or not. It kind of makes a good correlation. It kind of seems to connect together. Listen to what it says. Think about the man in 1 Corinthians 5. Now listen to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 8. Paul says, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Remember, he's writing this to a church, the church at Corinth. For such a one, this punishment, listen, here's the key word, by the, what? Majority. Who in the world is the majority? Who is this group? Who's making this decision? If there's no church member, if there's no definition and defined local church, who is this? To me, the only way that this makes sense is if there's a church with defined membership, there's sin in the camp, one's gone, a couple's gone, now they've brought it before the whole church. The church is called together and says, church, what do we do? What are we going to do to this member? To prove the point that church discipline meant really for good, he says, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. The need for church discipline. I had a thought this morning, and so I'm just going to kind of share it, and it's not going to be up here. Jesus goes on in that text I just read to you from Matthew chapter 18. He says in verse 17, if this man or this woman refuses to listen to the church, to the witnesses, tell to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, that means remove them, put them out, with the desire that the protection and the blessings that come from being a part of a local church are now removed. Paul uses the terminology of being handed over to Satan. That is not a good thing. But the goal is that they would come to genuine repentance and come back to the local church and say, I repent of my sins and I want to experience again the fellowship and the protection and the blessings that come with being a part of the local church. That's the point. But listen to what he says. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 18. Truly I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is church. This is the church making a decision, and Jesus is saying, this has already been decided in heaven. You know the word of God. So whatever you bind or whatever you loose, it's already yes and amen in heaven. God has already said yes, amen. Now, church, you do on earth what you need to do. Handle sin. discipline those who need discipline. Verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That verse is in reference to church discipline. Where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus is saying, I'm there with you, church. Whatever you decide, I'm deciding it with you. This is not church authority. This is kingdom authority. Leaders who have been entrusted the binding and loosing authority of God himself and says, you're my ambassadors. You handle these things as if I am there handling them myself. One final point, and maybe the most valuable benefit of church membership, is a more unified effort in obeying God's Great Commission. You're all familiar with Jesus' last words as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The commission to the church in its mission is to take the gospel to the nations, to take the gospel to the world, to the ends of the earth. That's our mission. Now, I know maybe somebody here this morning says, well, I don't need to be a member of a church to do that. I don't need to be a member of a church to share the gospel with my coworkers or my family members or somebody at the park. And you're right, you don't. But I would suggest to us this morning that there is power in unity. You could say, at Texas Tech, as they have made the NCAA championship game, which will be played tomorrow night, you could say one player on that team could go out there and take on the opposing team. Could you do that? You could do it. Would it be smart? It would be the dumbest thing you could do, right? And so as Christians, what we often do is say, I don't need the church. I don't need other believers. I got this thing on my own. I'll go do my own thing to our own demise. We suffer because we don't have the other part of the body, the other part of the flock with us. I remember one time we had Abby and Madison were little, and we had a bad storm. Middle of the night, bad storm, power goes out, and I remember Vanessa going, and she got a candle. I remember this. She lit a candle, and there was a little bit of light. You could see a little bit, but you couldn't see much. And we took that one little candle, and we went and found every candle in the house that we could find, and we lit 5, 6, 7, 10 candles, and we're all sitting in the living room. Guess what happened when there's 10 candles lit versus one candle lit? There's a lot more light. Grab 10 more, and guess what happens? Grab 100 more, and guess what happens? You understand what happens. The light intensifies. Candles with other candles give off more light, and that is a great benefit to the local body of believers, that we come together, we join each other, we're glued to one another, so that I'm not out here on my own shining my little light and feeling overwhelmed. No, I know I've got brothers and sisters to my left and to my right that are shining their light as well. And it gives us boldness. It gives us a body that is complete and healthy. The basketball team with one guy that's 7 foot, or everybody that's 7 foot, is not a very good basketball team. A basketball team with a 7-footer and a couple 6'8 and a couple 6'3 and a 5'10, that's a good team that can play all around. And that is exactly how God has gifted and called the church. He's equipped us. We're all different. We all see things differently. We all have gifts and strengths and weaknesses. And when we're together as a body, when the local church is together, we are equipped and more gifted to minister to the world with the light of Christ. I hope and I pray I feel like there's so much more I could say this morning, but I hope and I pray that you would leave here this morning with a higher view. I believe some things I'm committed to some things really, really strongly in my life. One of them is a high view of God. I will strive to have the highest view of God I can have as long as I live on this earth. I also have a high view of the local church. The leadership of the local church, the authority of the local church, the responsibility of the local church. And I'm telling you, church, as we look around the modern church today, in the name of, there's no command, there's no scripture in the Bible that commands you to be a member of a church, the local church has become many times very, very unhealthy and very ineffective. Because there is no standard oftentimes. I want to close this morning just once more. I did this several weeks ago, but I want to do it one more time. I want to read this church covenant. Then I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Having received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and having been baptized by immersion as a public testimony of my faith in Jesus, and finding myself in agreement with the mission and vision and essential doctrines of Pipe Creek Community Church, I unite with this church as a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ and following God's leading. I commit to the following four things. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in brotherly love towards and praying for others, controlling my speech, and by following those in positions of leadership. I will share, number two, I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth and development, inviting others to attend, and making others feel welcome. I will also participate in outreach events as I can and seek to establish a lifestyle of witness wherein I am sharing the gospel as a missionary among those who do not know Jesus. Number three, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, being equipped by the pastors and elders to serve efficiently in God's kingdom, and by developing a servant's heart as I use my gifts to build up the church and the kingdom of God. And number four, I will support the testimony of my church by faithfully participating in its ministries, unless providentially hindered, by living a godly life, by regularly meditating on God's word, and by giving sacrificially of my time and finances to support the work of the church. We have some folks that have expressed a desire to be part of this church. They've gone through and they've signed this saying, I covenant with these members, these people, to live out these things. We're going to recognize them here in just a moment. And then we're also going to challenge anyone here this morning that would say, I am a Christian, but I'm guilty. I have a low view of church membership. I'm not a member of a church. Would you come? Would you desire? The guy right there walking around, Jeff, he teaches our new members classes. You'd like to have information. If you'd like to go through that class, more information on being a member, get with Jeff and say, hey, I think I need to become a member of the church. Let me pray for us, and then let us have those come forward, and we will pray over them. Father in heaven, we praise you for this time. We praise you, Father, for the gift of the local church. And God, I pray that you would give us a high view of the church. Father, you call it your bride. And I know in a real way that is the universal church, but God, Paul and others write letters not just typically to individual Christians. They write letters to members of churches, to instruct them and guide them and direct them as a body, as a flock, as a temple, as a household of God. Father, it's my prayer this morning that you, Holy Spirit, would teach us, that you, Holy Spirit, would convict us and bring us to repentance and maybe where we've failed and fallen short in our views of the local church. And Lord God, that you would just move this church forward to be obedient to the fullness of the counsel of Scripture in regards to how we love each other and encourage one another and worship together and serve together and discipline each other lovingly, that we would each of us be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We give you praise for this day. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, his death and resurrection. God, we would pray for anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, that has never been born of the Spirit of God, that has never eaten of that bread of life that has come down out of heaven. Oh, God, would you reveal your goodness and your grace and your mercy to them, that they would partake of new life, eternal life, by faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you. We love you. We ask all this in Christ's name.